Before we start tonight, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15 with me. Romans 15. In Romans chapter 15, notice verse 4 what it says. For whatever things were written in earlier times, that's the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When Paul wrote these words, he didn't have the book of John or Luke or any of those. He had the Old Testament. That's all he had. Let me just take a quick hand. How many of you here have read through the whole Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament? Show of hands. Okay, quite a few. Quite a few haven't. That's the purpose of Sunday nights, is to acquaint you with the entire Scripture, to get you to go through the whole Bible, because I don't believe you can really understand parts of the New Testament until you know the Old Testament. You can't understand the book of Hebrews, for instance, at all unless you know Leviticus. So that's the purpose, is to overview. Now, we could take a half a chapter or one chapter at a time each week, because there's a lot there, but we're trying to go five chapters at a time. But now turn to 2 Timothy with me for just another second. 2 Timothy, that's, of course, right after 1 Timothy. Right before 3 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says this. All Scripture, not part of the Scripture, all of the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that. All Scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine. Now, a lot of people don't like that word. Just let me cover that for a second. People say, I don't like to talk about doctrine. I don't like doctrine. Well, if you don't like doctrine, you don't like the Word of God. Because the word doctrine just simply means good teaching. That's all the word doctrine means. You don't need to be afraid of that word. Doctrine means good teaching. The Bible's full of doctrine. The Bible's full of good teaching. So it's profitable for good teaching, for reproof. When we do something wrong, the word convicts us. For correction and instruction in righteousness, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto good works. So that's our aim tonight, is to equip you with the Word of God that you might be more mature. So that's why we go through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So with that, turn to Genesis chapter 26. And we left off last week with these two twins, Harry and Heel Catcher, Jacob and Esau. What a pair, I tell you. And we saw, though, although Jacob was a conniver, God had chosen Jacob to be, even though he was born second, he chose Jacob to take the right of the firstborn and take the inheritance, although Jacob schemed and tried to do it himself without waiting upon the Lord. Now we get into a difficult doctrine or teaching. It's called the teaching of election. For Jesus Christ went up to his disciples and he said, hey guys, guess what? You didn't choose me. I chose you and I ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. We go, what? But I was the one that chose the Lord. I accepted the Lord, yes, but in response to the call of God. Now we say, well, I don't understand that teaching of election. You mean God chose me before the foundations of the world? Yes, God chose you. You are elected in God. We say, but I don't understand that. Why would God choose some for salvation? Well, the reason he chose you is because he knew that you would respond to his grace. So because he has foreknowledge or can think in advance, he has chosen you. Now, we can't think in advance, can we? We don't have foreknowledge for it, so it's difficult for us to understand this teaching. But the closest I can come to it is this. Let's say you watched a football game. Let's say you watched one today. And you saw the outcome of the football game. Then you invited a friend over who'd never seen it before. In the middle of the game, you say, hey, so-and-so is going to take the ball. He's going to run. He's going to make a touchdown. They're going to get the points. The guy says, that's not fair. How can you choose that team like that? Well, I've seen it in advance already. It's very easy for me because I know it's going to happen, so I choose that team to win. I don't have a lot of problem with the fact that God chooses people because he chose me. That sort of excites me. So I don't really get all bummed out at the doctrine. I rejoice because God has chosen you and he's chosen me. And The fact that God chooses people never bars people from the kingdom of God. I've had somebody come up and say, well, maybe God hasn't chosen me to be saved. I said, well, you'll never know till you try, will you? Why don't you just accept Jesus Christ and you'll find out that you have been chosen? Because the bar or the gates of heaven are barred to no one. And so we see this doctrine or this teaching of election in this area of Jacob and Esau. So that's where we left off. And in chapter 26, it says in verse 1, there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to King Abimelech, the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, don't go to Egypt, but stay in the land that I tell you. Sojourn or journey in the land, and I'll be with you, and I'll bless you. For unto you and to your seed I'll give all the countries, and I'll perform the oath that I told you that I would, and unto your fathers. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and give your seed and all these countries, or the seed, yeah, all these countries, and in your seed to all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So he sort of reiterates his promise to Abraham. Now, Abraham, don't go to Egypt like you did the first time. Stay around. And then in verse 5, notice what God says about Abraham. I love this. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, that's beautiful that God sees things that way. Because Abraham didn't always obey his voice, did he? Abraham teaches us one thing, that we are justified because of what God did. That's what's so beautiful about Abraham. He was justified. God saw his faults, but he still says, Abraham obeyed my voice. In the New Testament, in Romans, it says that we are justified. If you want to know what the word justified means, break it apart. Just if I'd never sinned. Just if I'd never sinned. How does God see me? Just if I'd never sinned. Because of the work that God has done for me. Justified. And he's cleansed me. And even though Abraham blew it, he was justified by unmerited favor. Now, we told you a few times there's a difference between justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Let me illustrate. You're driving 100 miles an hour, like Kent, on the freeways. And you get pulled over by a policeman. The policeman goes up to your window. You roll down your window. Says you're going 110 miles an hour. I'm going to write you a ticket, and it's going to cost you $130. That's justice. That's fair. You broke the law, you pay for it. Mercy is this. Hey, you broke the law, but I'm not going to write you a ticket. Just a warning this time, but don't do it again. We go, phew. Grace is saying, hey, you've gone 130 miles an hour, 120, whatever, and you're guilty. Now, I'm going to give you a ticket. Then I'm going to take the ticket and pay for it with my own money, and I'll be guilty of it. And then I'll rip the ticket up. That's grace. That's getting something you don't deserve. And that's how we are saved, by God's grace, unmerited favor. So it says in verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. Now this is Abraham's son. Notice the similarities. And he said, she is my sister. Like father, like son, eh? For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, lest he said that the men of the place should kill him, kill me for Rebekah, because she was beautiful to look upon. So probably, as he was traveling through the land, some of the fellows were making eyes at her, sort of checking her out. And he goes, oh man, my hide's at stake. So honey, tell him again, just like old dad, old mom and dad did. Tell him that you're my sister. So they went ahead and they told a lie. But his lie was worse than Abraham's lie, because Abraham's lie was half of a lie. His was a whole lie. At least Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. Rebekah had no relation at all. So it was worse. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, hey, this is your wife. Why did you tell me that she's your sister? And Isaac said, well, I was afraid that you were going to kill me. I was afraid that I'd die. And Abimelech said, "What is this that you've done? One of the people might lightly have lain with your wife, that you should have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that touches this man or his wife will surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, isn't it a shame, as we talked about before, for this man of God to be rebuked by an unbeliever? Think of this guy. First, Abraham comes in with, "Bless the Lord." And he lies. And then his son comes in, "Bless the Lord." And he lies. After that, he says, "Man, I don't want any of these religious people around me anymore. Forget them. They're inconsistent." And so it says in verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. So God blessed him and prospered him. And the Lord blessed him. I like that. The Lord blessed him. And the man became great and went forward and grew until he became very great. He had a lot, possessions of flocks and herds and a lot of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." And Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. Now, I think this is very considerate of Isaac, because there was this strife or contention between Abimelech and Isaac. And Abimelech says, "Hey, there's a lot of problems here." So Isaac, instead of saying, "Hey, look, I've got rights to this land. My dad was here. He dug the wells." He said, "Fine. You want them, I'll go somewhere else." I don't consider that a weakness. I consider that just a real good quality. Instead of fighting or striving, he said, "Go, you can have it, we'll go on." And so he says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names which his father had called them." So what happened is that Abraham was digging wells, and the Philistines came in right after they dig them and put earth back in them again. So there weren't any water. Now the Philistines, just sort of keep them in the back of your mind, you're going to see them. Pretty soon they're going to get mightier and mightier, until we see in the times of David, where there's a besiege against Jerusalem. And we'll get to that later. And so, verse 19, Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, which means strife, because they strove with him. And they dug another well, and they strove for that also, and they called the name of it Sitna, which means contention. And he removed from there, and he dug another well, and they didn't strive for that one, and he called the name of that Rehoboth, which actually means enlargement. In other words, hey, there's room enough for us all, because there was no strife, or there was no argument. So they were dwelling in harmony there. And then it says, verse 23, he went from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Don't fear, because I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your seed." Notice how the Lord is dealing with these fellows, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's always saying, "I'm with you." And he's always repeating that. Every chapter, "I'm the God of your father. I'll be with you. I'll bless your seed." It is so important that we hear the promises of God so often. As Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, everywhere they went, God kept reminding them of his promises. That's why it's so important to read the word on a daily basis. Not to make the word a once-a-week meal. What if you had one meal a week? Well, it might be a good diet, but you'd be starving to death. And so many Christians are starving to death spiritually. They get one meal a week. And usually it's one psalm or two or something. But we should go through the word on a daily basis to get our spiritual vitamins, our daily minimum requirement of spiritual vitamins, and feast on the Word of God and hear the promises of God over and over again. Even if we've been with the Lord for so long, to hear them and to read them over again, the precious promises of God, as Peter said. And so, it says in verse 27, 26, Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and this other guy that I'm not going to pronounce, and Isaac said to them, "Why are you come to me, seeing that you hate me, and you sent me..." This guy's melodramatic. "You hate me, you sent me away." And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord is with you, and said, let there be now an oath between us, even between you and me. Let's make a covenant. Do what you will, or that you will do no harm, as we have not touched you, as we have done nothing but good and have sent you away in peace, behold, you are blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up early in the morning, and they swore, they made an oath to one another. Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said to him, we found water. All right, after all this filling in of the wells, we finally found water. And he called it Sheba, which means oath. Also Sheba, or Sheva, means seventh, since this was the seventh well that he dug. In Hebrew, Sheva is seventh. And so they called the name of the city Beersheba. And even today, you go to Israel, down in the desert, there's the city Beersheba. The oath, or the well of the oath. And Esau was 40 years old when he took as his wife Judith, the daughter of the Beerite Hittite, and verse 35, who were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. He married about three wives, or at least two wives. God didn't tell him to. Just because we see things in the scripture doesn't mean God approved of it. Just because we see polygamy in the scripture doesn't mean that God approves of it. In fact, it was a grief unto him. Anytime we lower God's standards, we'll pay for it. Anytime we take God's standards and lower them for our own benefit, we'll pay for it. We'll reap what we sow. And it became a grief unto him. So, chapter 27. It came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim that he couldn't see, and he called Esau, his eldest son. He said, my son! And he said, behold, here I am. Now, we get into this chapter, and this chapter deals with the stolen blessing. We're going to see some of the greatest con artists the world has ever known in these next few chapters. Jacob was one of them. He was outdone, though, by his uncle Laban. Laban was really bad. In fact, Jacob meets his match in a couple chapters here. But the birthright was intended for Esau. It was never intended for Jacob, at least in Isaac's mind. Because whoever was born first, the firstborn male, received this blessing, received the birthright, the inheritance, the blessing from the Lord, and the continuance of the nation. Now Jacob knew that God promised him the birthright. Rebekah, his mother, knew that God promised him the birthright. For when he was born, God came to her and said, behold, the older will serve the younger. It was a prophecy that he would be greater. But instead of waiting on the Lord for it, he goes out to get it himself. He goes out to just take it and to sort of steal it. He didn't really believe in God or wait on the Lord. And that's so important. When we know God's will in our lives, it's important that we wait on God's will. God's timing is just as important as God's calling. I've heard people say, I'm called to do this, or I'm called to the ministry. Well, that's great. Now let God, in his timing, move you. Let God, in his timing, put you where he wants you to be. Don't rush ahead of the Lord. Rushing ahead of the Lord will cause you misery. Believe me, I've done it. A lot of times we try to push the Lord. Come on, God, you're a little late. You're not working on my time schedule. That's why the scripture tells us so often, wait upon the Lord and he'll renew your strength. Waiting on the Lord is tough, isn't it? It's hard to wait on the Lord. When you don't have an answer, you don't have a yes or no, that's a tough place to be. When we pray, it's nice to get a yes. Yeah, all right. When we pray, it's even nice to get a no. At least we know where we stand. But when God says, wait, we go, how long? Come on. And so often waiting is so hard. Well, he didn't do it. He went ahead of the Lord. You know, you've heard me talk about the Leave It to Beaver show quite a bit. Used to be my favorite show. If I was going to put, because, you know, the Cleavers are like the perfect family. You ever notice that? Mr. Ward Cleaver wears a tie when he works on his car or something. Always had a three-piece suit. June got out of bed, her hair was done. Something didn't fit. But I see Jacob as a guy named Eddie Haskell. You remember Eddie Haskell? He was a con artist. Always conniving. He would be in the room getting mad at little Beaver, calling him names, and then Mrs. Cleaver would come in. Oh, hello, Mrs. Cleaver. I was just telling the Beaver how nice he looked this morning. He just lied up and down. And Jacob reminds me of this guy, Eddie Haskell, so much. Let's read about his life. It came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he couldn't see. So he called Esau, his eldest son. He said, my son. And Esau said, here I am. He said, "Behold, I'm now old, and I don't know the day of my death. Therefore, take, I pray you, some weapons, a bow and arrow. Go out to the field and take and get me some venison, and give me some of that savory barbecued food that I love, and bring it to me that I might eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." This is sort of Esau's favorite kind of a thing, was barbecued meat. Now, Esau was Isaac's favorite son. He just favored him. He was the all-American type, and Isaac really loved Esau more than he loved Jacob, the scripture tells us. And so he says, "Hey, I'm getting old now. Bring me some food." Now, he was expecting, he was going blind, he couldn't see at this point, and he was expecting any moment to die. Well, he didn't die. In fact, he lived 40 years after this. But he was going blind, and he was expecting to die, and so he says, "Hey, before I die, you know, I'd like to have a good barbecued meal like we had in the summertime, so go out and get me some venison." You know, I think that probably the last 40 years of his life, since he lived 40 years after this, in blindness and as he was aging, were just hard years for him. He lived sort of like a vegetable after this. You know, I heard this morning, my wife was on the phone to her mom, and her mom says, "Lenya, one of your friends that you went to college with has got this disease, and they expect him to die." Well, this man's a Christian. He's you know, going to die in a couple months. The Lord's going to take him home. And Lenny said, "Well, at least he's a Christian, and he's ready to die." And her mom's not a believer, so she said, "No one's ready to die at that young of an age." You know, and I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I'm not so sure that living to a ripe old age is all that desirable. I mean, I'm going to be with Jesus Christ when I die. We think, oh, how horrible. He died and went to be with Jesus. Got taken at such a young age. Now he has to spend his whole life with the Lord. And he doesn't have to pay taxes or fight the traffic. For a Christian, death is nothing but a homecoming. A graduation. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Living with Jesus forever. What a blast. That'd be great. And so, he's getting old. Anyway, I get off on these things. So he says, "Bring me some food," in verse 5. And Rebekah, when he heard, now Rebekah's great. Rebekah's just as bad as Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac. Listen to her. Rebekah heard, she was eavesdropping, when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to go hunt for venison. And Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Behold, I heard your father speak to Esau, he was your brother, saying, 'Bring me some venison, make me some savory food that I can eat. And bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you. Go to the flock and fetch me 2 good kids of the goats, 2 little goats, and I'll make some savory food for your father, just as he loves, and you bring it to your father that he can eat, and he'll bless you before his death." So what we'll do is, while he's out hunting for it, I'll make some real quick, and you go in and tell him that you're Esau, and he'll bless you instead. Jeez. And so it says, verse 11, "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a clean-shaven guy. My father perhaps will feel me, and I'll seem to him as a deceiver, and I'll bring a curse upon me, not a blessing. He'll curse me if he finds out.' And his mother said, 'Upon me, let him curse me. That curse will be upon me. Only obey my voice and go get them.' So he went and he fetched and brought to his mother. His mother made some savory food, just as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choicest raiment of her eldest son, which was in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of these goats, this goat skin, upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck." So if you know, his dad comes in and he's blind, he wants to feel him. Oh, hairy guy. He feels hairy enough. He's got this goat skin all over him, he seems like. And he made him put his clothes on. The choicest raiment of Isaac, so that he would smell like Isaac, smell like the field. And verse 17, "And she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared at the hand of her son Jacob." Now, it's interesting that Esau obviously had a smell about him. He said, "Go get his choicest clothes because he's going to feel you." But Isaac has this odor, and he's going to smell you. And probably his deodorant wasn't very potent. And his dad knew, because he was a hunter, he was an outdoor kind of a guy, that he had this stench about him, and that he knew it was Isaac. And so he not only put this fur around his neck and his hands, but he put on his clothes so he'd smell like him. Reminds me of this little story. These two men were working together, very close, tight quarters. And after a while, the guy said, "You know, I think that one of our deodorants has quit working. And the other fellow turned to him and says, well, it must be yours because I don't wear any. That was definitely Esau. And so verse 18, he came unto his father and he said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done according to what you told me. Get up, I pray you. Eat some of my venison that your soul may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Notice this phrase now. And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. That's pretty low. How'd you get it so good? Oh, the Lord just blessed me. This is known as a pious fraud. Oh, the Lord. You're using spiritual jargon. A lot of people do that. They're good at spiritual catchwords. And they can get people just like that. I think there's a lot of spiritual frauds around today, using spiritual catchwords, fleecing the flock of Jesus Christ instead of feeding them, seeing what they can get out of them. Oh, the Lord is leading me to take the 35th offering tonight. Then they keep on going. No, that's not enough. The Lord just told me, and the Holy Spirit just... And a lot of people use this catchword, I was led by God. Be careful. I believe in the leading of the Lord, but there's a lot of people who will use this. God really convinced me. I really believe this is of the Lord. God really showed me. Be careful. And search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And if they're not so, and it's not scriptural, throw it out the window. But a lot of people can use, oh, the Lord led me to do this. I've heard that so many times. And it sounds so good. I mean, if you're going to do something, you might as well say, well, the Lord really showed me, and I feel led of God to do it. And use all the spiritual catchwords. Praise the Lord, brother. And so he says, hey, the Lord brought it to me. Just a gift from the Lord. Again, be careful. Because there's so many people that will say this and catch people, and they bring in new doctrines into the flock. And I hear new doctrines all the time floating around. These new little things. Ooh. And people get caught into them. And I always tell people, when I hear their new little doctrines that they bring around and destroy the flock, hey, let's just see what it does in your life. Let's see what this new doctrine, the fruit of it in your own life before you spread it around the body of Christ. Let's see what the effect it has upon you, whether it draws you to the Lord or just what kind of a life it makes you lead. I've heard people say this, the Lord told me to divorce my husband. Well, I'd say, well, the Lord told me you're wrong. I mean, anybody can use that. So let's go on. Verse 21, and Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray you. Come near to me that I can feel you to see whether you're my son Esau or not. Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and he said, well, the voice is Jacob's voice. He probably tried to disguise it. Hi, I'm Esau. But he couldn't do it very well. But the hands are the hands of Esau. And he recognized him not because his hands were hairy and his brother Esau is his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, are you my very son? Esau, he said, I am. He said, come near to me, and I will eat some of this venison, this barbecued meat, and my soul will bless you. And he brought it near to me, you know, the blessing after the food. And he said, he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came and kissed him, and smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see the smell of my son. It says, the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, God give you of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, the plenty, the grain, and the wine. This now is the blessing of the firstborn that he's giving to him. Let the people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you, which is Esau. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be everyone that blesses you. And it came to pass that Isaac finished blessing Jacob. Jacob was yet scarcely gone from his father's presence, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he also made savory food and brought him to his father. And he said to his father, let my father get up and eat of his son's venison, that his soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? He said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he will be blessed. When Esau heard these words, he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry, and he said to his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Your brother came with subtlety and has taken away your blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? The word Jacob means heel catcher, or another translation is surplanter. For he has supplanted these two sons. He ripped me off. These two times, he took away my birthright before, and now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, Have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answers Esau, Behold, I have made him your lord, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him, and what shall I do now to you, my son? In other words, I've given him everything, I don't have anything left. And Esau said to his father, Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. Now notice that his motivation was a purely carnal motivation. He wasn't weeping over his relationship with the Lord. He was weeping that he lost his material blessing. He was remorseful because his flesh wasn't going to get fed. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. A lot of people are sorry, but they never change. They cry, they're moved, but they don't do anything about it. I'm sure tonight that every person in prison and in jail is very remorseful. Probably more because he got caught than for what he did. I'm just saying that generally, I'm not saying everyone. But it doesn't mean that they necessarily will change. They're sorry that they're there, they're sorry that they got caught, and they might weep and bemoan, but it doesn't mean they're going to change. And this is the way Esau was. And so it says in verse 39, Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling will be as the fatness of the earth, as the dew of heaven from above. And your sword, and by your sword shall you live. You will serve your brother, and it will come to pass that you will have dominion, and that you shall break his yoke from off thy neck. Esau became the father of what was known as the Edomites. The Edomites, by the time of Jesus Christ, had died out. There were no more Edomites except one family left. That was the Herods. The Herods were the last of Esau's line, the Edomites. Now there are no more Edomites. It's a lost race. So it says, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are close. In other words, my dad's about to kick off. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah, and he called Jacob. He said, Hey, Esau's going to kill you. You better get out of here. So he says in verse 43, Therefore, my son, obey my voice. Get up, go to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Now, pretty soon, she's going to pay for her part in this trickery. Because she's going to send her son off, and the way she's going to pay is that she will never, ever see Jacob again. She sends him off for a few days. He ends up staying 20-some years. Well, at least 15 years. So she probably never sees him again. And verse 43, Therefore, my son, obey my voice. Go to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Now, Jacob is clever, but he's an amateur compared to this Laban guy. We're going to see in a minute. Laban, and if you want to be a tricker, go to his school. He had all the tricks, and he got back. In fact, Jacob was repaid for his trickery. We'll see in a minute. So verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as they who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be unto me? And Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, charged him, and he said, You will not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to this place, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take you a wife from there of the daughters of Laban and your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you and make you that you might be a multitude of people. Now notice the first couple of verses. He says, I don't want you to take one of the ungodly wives that Esau did, or that Esau will in just a minute. I don't want you to take one of these ungodly wives. I want you to go back to our own family. And I want you to take one of the wives from that family. all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's very plain that God never wills and God forbids His children to marry ungodly people, to not be equally yoked or unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When people are dating all the time, it's one of the things that I see more often all the time. She comes in and she's convinced that this is the right one to marry. Oh, I know. Well, is he a Christian? Well, no, but I can witness to him and I think he'll be a Christian. Well, if you can't win him before you're married, you're not going to win him after you're married. And it says in 2 Corinthians, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that doesn't mean, well, if he's an unbeliever, do I divorce him? No. You love him. You love her. But if you're contemplating marriage, make sure that that person's life is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can't beat the Lord. You can't lower God's standard and expect to come out ahead. You're going to pay for it if you try it. Every single person who has tried it has paid for it. You just reap what you sow. So it says that, verse 4, and give you a blessing of Abraham to you and to your seed, all your offspring, that you may inherit the land that you're going to be a stranger in, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went away. In verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram and to take himself a wife from there that he had blessed, and gave him charge, saying, you will not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan did not please Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took of the wives which had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. In other words, because he knew that his dad didn't want him to marry some of the Canaanites, he did it in spite, in hatred, in bitterness. He was bitter now at his father and bitter at his brother, and he's out to kill his brother. And then verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And now we see that Jacob is running away. He lays down at night, and the Lord gives him a dream, a ladder set up into heaven. Angels of God ascending and descending. And in verse 15, he says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you in all the places wherever you go. I'll bring you again into the land. I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. And Jacob asked of his, or Jacob awoke out of his sleep. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So he woke up and he realized that God was with him. Now the night before, there was nothing to suggest the presence of God. A barren, rocky place. Nothing at all around him to suggest the presence of God. But he woke up realizing that God was with him. There are thousands of people today. If you were to ask, do you believe in God? They would most of them all agree. Oh, yeah. In fact, 94% of all Americans claim to know God, to be Christians. 94%. But about 38-40% ever even read their Bibles. But so many claim a relationship with God, but they don't walk in that awareness, that presence of God. And so verse 17, he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? It's none other but the house of God. Now, he just had an encounter with God, but look at his nature. It's not good enough for him. Verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and if he will give me bread to eat and clothes to put on so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be the Lord's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. This guy is a bargainer, and he's ready to strike up a bargain with God. Hey, Lord, look, if you keep me, if you guide me, if you bring me again into the land, then I'll serve you, Lord. And he's striking up a business deal. He goes, God, I'll give you a good deal. I'll give you 10% of whatever I earn. He goes, a good business venture. We'll do it together. But it was an if. He was trying to work a deal with the Lord. If you do this, then I'll serve you, Lord. I know of a lot of Christians who do that. Well, I'll serve the Lord if he leads me over in this direction. Yeah, I really want to be used of God as long as I can be doing this. That's not submission to the Lord. You can't make a deal with God. We serve God out of love. God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. God, if you want me to go to Africa to be a missionary, I want to be a missionary. Lord, if you want to have me give up my home, my refrigerator, my washer, my dryer, all those things, and to serve you over there, Lord, I'll do it. We say, I want to serve God as long as I can have this little thing. And so often, that's our reaction. But he says, hey, and he set up a pillar, and it shall be God's house. All that you give me, I'll give a tenth. And Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. We'll probably just get through 29 tonight and quit. Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field. Now remember, he's out wife hunting. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was on the well's mouth. Now, I want to retitle this chapter. I want to title it, You Reap What You Sow. Because we're going to see something very interesting happen to this Jacob fellow, this heel catcher. You end up reaping what you sow. It's a spiritual law, as well as a physical law. If you sow corn seeds, you're not going to get bananas. You're going to get corn. If you sow wheat, you're going to get wheat. If you sow weeds and tares, you're going to get weeds and tares. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the wind, you reap a whirlwind, the Bible says. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the Holy Spirit, and you sow spiritual seeds in your life, you're going to reap it. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption, the Bible says. Everybody in the Scripture learned this. Pharaoh learned this. He commanded all the firstborn of the Jews to be killed. What happened to his firstborn? Killed. King David murdered somebody and committed adultery. What happened to his family? His daughter was raped and his son was murdered. You reap what you sow. There's consequences on certain things. So it says in verse 3 that they watered there at the well. And Jacob, verse 4, said to them, my brothers, from where are you? And they said, we're from Haran. He said, well, do you know Laban? That's his uncle. The son of Nahor? Oh, yeah, we know him. And he said to them, well, is he okay? Is he well? And they said, yeah, he's well. Behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. And lo, it is high day, and neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. Now notice this. Jacob just arrived on the scene and he's giving orders already. It's typical of him. Well, look, it's time for you to water. I know this is what I want you to do. He's a stranger in their land. Go water the flocks. So he's giving orders to them already. Tell them what to do. Verse 8. They said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we'll water the sheep. And while he spoke with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and she kept them. She was a little shepherd girl. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, and the mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now this is sort of a romantic story we're going to see here in a minute. How that he falls in love with this beautiful little shepherd girl, Rachel. But it sort of takes the romance out of it when you realize that, well, Jacob was 70 years old at this point. Jacob was about 70 years old. And here's a verse that has always puzzled me. I never understood this. Verse 11. And Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and wept. Imagine that. He's going to kiss this girl he loves, and he cries. I don't know what it was about her, but he kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and he wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, which was, you know, if you were related to somebody in those days, instead of saying my uncle or my grandfather, you just say he's my brother or my father. Jacob is often called the son of Abraham when he's really the grandson. And this is Jacob's Uncle Laban. And verse 13, it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And he abode with him in the space of a month. And Laban said to Jacob, because you are my brother, shouldn't you serve me? Or therefore should you serve me or work for me for nothing? Tell me, what will your wages be? Now, notice his approach. Who said anything about work? He's just visiting him. He goes, hey, look, you're related to me. Should you work for me without wages? I mean, I should pay you. There was nothing said about work. He just comes on the scene, hey, I don't want you to work for nothing. I'll pay you like I'm a nice guy. And he's tricking him here. We're going to see in just a minute. What will your wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Literally, the word tender-eyed could be translated blue eyes. She had blue eyes. But he loved Rachel. He looked at Rachel and said, oh, yeah, that's the one I want. But it says Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. You know, it's interesting. The old cultures, the ancient cultures, the Greek and Hebrew cultures. Because remember when we were going through the book of Acts, view that we're in the Lakes Apartments, we talked about this lady named Dorcas? The word Dorcas means gazelle. That was her name. She was nicknamed Gazelle. It wasn't a name of reproach. It was a name of honor. They would name their ladies after an animal that they loved. Oh, you're as beautiful as a gazelle. In fact, it was an honor in those days to tell a girl that she had cow eyes. I'm serious. It was a compliment. Your eyes are as beautiful as cow eyes. Now, you might laugh, but you that know cattle, look at a cow's eyes next time. They are very, very beautiful eyes. You'll never see a cow with ugly eyes. Gorgeous eyes cows have. Now, the rest of them might not be that great, but their eyes are beautiful. And the Greeks would often name or call tell their women, oh, your eyes are like cow eyes. Now, if you told your girlfriend that today, fella, she'd probably belt you. But in those days, it was considered a compliment. So, Leah was tender-eyed or blue-eyed. Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I'll serve you for 7 years for Rachel, the youngest daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. So he's getting his money's worth. I'll serve you for 7 years if I can marry your daughter Rachel. And notice this verse. All you people that are single, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. Now, 7 years is not exactly a quick courtship. But he said to him, it seemed only but a few days. Why? Because the love that he had for her, what kind of a love was it? A spiritual love. Just a few days. 7 years. Wow, I know a guy that was engaged for 6 years. At the end of that, his girlfriend says, look, either we're getting married this year or we call it quits. But he hung out for 7 years and it seemed but a day to him. When I see people say, we got to get married next month, I always turn to the scripture. It seemed but a few days for the love he had for her. Now, that doesn't mean you have to wait 7 years to get married at Calvary Chapel. But it means this. The Bible says love is patient. Love is kind. If you really want a marriage built on a foundation, you'll give it time. You won't have to get married by a certain time. You'll be patient. You'll give it time to grow and to mature and to nurture because you want the best for your mate. You want to make sure that she's a spiritual woman or that he is that spiritual man. And you'll give her or him time to grow and to mature. And you won't have to get married that quick. That's not a true agape love. Verse 21, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. The 7 years are up. For the days are fulfilled that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter. He's pulling a switch here. And he brought her to him and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughters, to his daughter Leah, Zilpha, her maid for handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, so he woke up. In those days, in a marriage, they would veil the face so that you couldn't see the face in a marriage. You weren't allowed to see her face. So Laban, knowing this, switched and instead of giving him Rachel, gave him Leah, the eldest daughter, who Jacob wasn't too crazy about. And so he woke up in the morning. He said, what is this that you've done unto me? Didn't I serve you for Rachel? Why have you tricked me? Now, I wonder at that point, if he remembered a few years back when he sort of tricked his brother and lied to his father. And here he's saying, you tricked me. Well, he was reaping exactly what he was sowing, wasn't he? It caught up with him. He was the major tricker of the century and he got tricked by one even greater. And so he says, why have you beguiled me? And look at Laban. What a conniver. Laban said, oh, it must not be so done in our country. Oh, well, it's just a custom in our country to give the younger for the firstborn. Well, it's just a custom. It was in the contract. I guess it slipped my mind. But we just have to give you the oldest one. It's just part of our custom that we give the firstborn first. Now, let's go on. Verse 27, fulfill her week. Or literally, work for me another 7 years, and we will give you this also for the service which you have served me with yet 7 other years. Now, most guys wouldn't have stuck around for another 7 years. They would have said, forget it. But he did. It says, verse 28, he did so, fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, the daughter of his wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, the handmaid, to her maid. And he went also to Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Reuben, which literally means, look, a son. For she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction now, therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again, had a son. Because the Lord heard that I was hated, he has therefore given me a son. So he called his name Simeon, which means hearing, I think, because the Lord heard her. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time will my husband become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons, so I'll call his name Joined, or Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and ceased bearing her children. Now, just because we see this in the Bible, polygamy, marrying more than one wife, doesn't mean God approved of it. God did not approve of it. And because it's in the Scripture doesn't mean God approved of it. God never approved of Satan's lies in the garden, but it's written in the Scripture. God never approved of David's sin with Bathsheba, but it's in the Scripture. Because the Bible tells us the truth about everyone. But the last phrase of verse 35 says that, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, which means praise, and ceased from bearing. Keep this Judah in mind. Judah is one of these 12 sons of Jacob. Judah will follow his lineage from here all the way through the New Testament. For it's through the line of Judah that King David comes from. And it's through the line of Judah that Jesus Christ comes from. In Revelation 5, he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So Jesus Christ's lineage comes from Judah. So we'll leave off tonight. We'll leave chapter 30 for next week. And because chapter 30 and 31 go together, because we're going to see both of these guys next week scheming on each other, trying to outdo the other.